Well, good morning. It's a great privilege that we have today to be able to gather in the presence of God to worship Him. And it's a great blessing to Kelly and I to have the opportunity to come and get to work with you these few days. We want to thank you for the invitation and for the opportunity, and we've looked forward to this. And there are a few familiar faces here, but honestly, we don't know most of you. Glad to see the ones of you that we do know, and look forward to meeting the ones of you that we've not gotten the privilege to know yet. But thank you so much for the invitation. I thank the elders for this, and I look forward to the week together with you. Known Bruce and Rachel for a good while. Met Rachel when she was just a little bit older than Connor. And she and her family were living in Louisiana, and we were neighboring right across the border in Jasper, Texas. And so we got to know them. And then a few years later, we met this tall, lean guy with a bunch of hair. And he was 19 at the time we met Bruce. And then about 8 years ago, we reconnected, and we become very close friends. So two things. If you talk real bad about Bruce, don't talk too bad about him around me, because he is my good friend. And the other thing is, I might sympathize with you a little bit, so don't get me started. He's a good fella, good friend. I'm very thankful for the week with them as well. I want to tell you a little bit about what I plan to talk about this week. You've seen it on the flyer, I'm sure, but just a little bit. Monday night is a lesson called The Big Picture of the Bible. I did not develop this, but it's been a very useful tool in personal evangelism. Many people use this. It's been a very effective tool. It would be a really good night to bring a non-Christian visitor, and as well as a good tool for Christians to know about. So if you bring somebody who's not a Christian, that'd be a good night to bring them. Or on Monday night yourself, you'd learn about another tool that you can have, and the material's free on the internet. I can give it to you. I'll give Bruce the link, and he can send it to you, and you can have access to that. But Monday night's a good night for non-Christians to come. And also on Tuesday night, I'm going to be talking about three kinds of churches. Bottom line, when you break it down, I think there are only three kinds of churches that exist in the world. And I think this is an important lesson considering what's going on in the religious world today. So I want to make mention of those two lessons to you. And again, certainly look forward to those and the rest of the times with you. Well, this morning, I want to start off by mentioning Calvin's tulip theory. And I know you're very familiar with this. But you know, the tulip theory is something that John Calvin came up with, and it's very consistent with itself, but it's also very inconsistent with Scripture. The idea of total hereditary depravity, everybody's born a sinner, in other words. The idea of unconditional election, that is, God decided who would be saved and who would be lost before any of us were ever even born. And then we have limited atonement, and that's the idea that Jesus only died for the people that He decided to save. He didn't really die for everybody. Only for the ones that were on the saved list. And then irresistible grace is the idea that when God decides you're going to be saved, zap, you're going to be saved. And you won't have a choice in the matter. And then perseverance of the saints is more popularly known as once saved, always saved. And I'll have to confess to you that until fairly recent times, I thought, you know, pretty much nobody believes that anymore. And the reality is that some experiences and talking to Bruce, I've certainly learned differently. In fact, just a few years ago, Time Magazine, 2009, had a series of articles on 10 ideas changing the world right now. And one of the things on that list was the new Calvinism. So this is something that is very much a part of our world today. But what I want to talk with you about this morning is that while there are many different colors of tulips, there are also many different colors or shades or facets of the tulip theory that are very popular today. And I did this as a series at home, but this is the last one in the series that I would talk with you about this morning. And it has to do with the concept of feelings and faith. You know, when you talk to people about the Lord, you talk to them about His Word, and you talk to them about their views about spiritual matters, you hear a lot of different things. And I'm sad to say that I think a lot of times we hear a lot of Christians who are saying some of these things too. And that is the idea that in some mystical way, the Holy Spirit's doing certain things to us so that, you know, God just laid something on my heart. Some mystical thing. He laid it on my heart. Or I didn't really know what to do, but I tell you what, I just kind of went like this and I took a leap of faith. I just jumped out there on faith because I didn't really know what I should do. Or as one fellow said, and he told me this personally, he said, "Now Shane, I know what the Bible says, but God has shown me faith." Let me tell you something, guys. Anytime God allegedly has shown people things that you can't find in the Bible, that's not God talking. That's not God saying anything, because God doesn't speak contrary to the revealed Word of God. He doesn't speak contrary to the Bible. But that's one. And then you have the idea of the Holy Spirit being literally indwelling us and mystically leading us as Christians. Not the idea, in other words, that we study and we find out and we follow, but rather the Holy Spirit just kind of nudges us around and these kind of things. Those are different colors or flavors that are involved in getting feelings and faith mixed up. And things that are actually related to aspects of the tulip theory. These are related to total depravity, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, because these are things that people say that are related to the idea that we can't make decisions on our own without God leading, nudging, pushing us in certain areas. That's the idea. And so they have this concept, when they take this to extremes, that we can't really decide on our own. We're unable. But if we're going to stay saved, God must mystically work in our hearts and do something that is beyond the Word in order for us to be what God wants us to be. Now, that's a lot of good theory, right? But let's look at something that's very real. In the last few months, you've probably heard of the young woman in Tennessee who is a preaching intern in a Church of Christ. She went to a university there, and the university had her as a preacher intern, and they needed her to go somewhere to work with the church for a period of time. And so they called a church in Tennessee and they said, "Send her on. We'll let her come preach and work with us and learn how to preach here." And here are some of the statements that she has made about what led her to believing that being a young woman who preaches is okay. Notice, for example, she said, "The Lord made it very clear." Now this gets back to the statements I had on the board a minute ago, that He wanted me to do youth ministry. He also made it clear through a lot of discernment and a lot of prayer that I was supposed to pick up a preaching emphasis. Notice, God in some way is telling her that it is His will for her that she starts in youth ministry and now that she starts working on being a preacher. She's saying this is what God is leading her to. And notice also that she said something about the Church of Christ Heritage. Let me just kind of go off the reservation here for just a moment. Part of the problem with this and with things that happen in a lot of circles today is that people have the idea, she obviously has the idea, that the Church of Christ is a denomination. That we are not just the church in the universal sense where we have a relationship with God and then we have local congregations of people who are members of the church in the universal sense, but we are independent and we are self-governing according to Scripture. No, she has an additional concept which is very common, and that is that churches of Christ also have some fashion in which they band together and become something larger than simply independent local congregations. And I like to compare this to the NBA. In the National Basketball Association, you have many different teams, and each team has some sense of independence. In other words, you have the Oklahoma City Thunder, and they make their own decisions about certain things, and the Dallas Mavericks, and they make their decisions about certain things. But there are other things they don't have any choice about, because they're under an umbrella organization called the NBA that ties them all together. And so, yes, they make certain decisions, but they make certain decisions with respect to how it affects the whole organization, and they can't go beyond certain things. That's kind of like the way some people view the churches of Christ. That is, well, we're independent, we're self-governing, but yet there's this umbrella thing that ties us all together and makes us something bigger than simply independent, self-governing local congregations. And that is absolutely not true. And in conjunction with this, let me say very clearly, I am not a Church of Christ. I am a member of the Church of Christ. I am a Christian. I'm a member of the Lord's body. But I am not a Church of Christ. I can't be a body of people. I am one person. And this idea that we have some kind of heritage as the Church of Christ, which is different from Scripture, may that never be. There are certain influential men down through many different years that have helped us understand certain things, but I'm not a Campbellite. There are preachers in more modern times that have come up with some things as they have understood Scripture and told that to us, and we understand things better, but I'm not a disciple of any of those people. I'm a disciple of Jesus the Christ. I'm a member of His church, and my heritage is that I follow Scripture. But what she's trying to say, and what so many today are trying to say, is that you have what goes on in churches different from what goes on in Scripture. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Let me get back on the reservation now. Another thing that she said was, a lot of the ways I have perceived the Lord's voice is when I have peace, when I walk through open doors. So, in other words, does God want me to do this or not? Does God want me to be a young woman who preaches, or does He not? Well, let me see, how do I feel about it? And if I feel like He does, if I have peace about it, then that means He wants me to. Well, you know what? There are a lot of people who have peace about a lot of things that are contrary to what the Word of God has to say. Feelings are not the basis of what we do. The Word of God is the basis for what we do. She said, if I have an unpeaceful heart, then that's not where I'm supposed to be. You know, when you read in the Bible that Scripture says that women have a more limited role and preaching and having authoritative positions in relationship to men is contrary to the will of God, you'd think that'd give her an unpeaceful heart about that, wouldn't you? And then she said, when I have peace about where I'm going, that's the Lord. And that's the Lord telling me yes. So if you feel good about a practice, that's the Lord telling you yes. If you think being a young woman who preaches, if it feels good, if you feel peaceful about it, the Lord's telling you yes. But what about if someone says, well, I feel peaceful about being a homosexual? Is that the Lord telling them yes? Or here's a fellow who says, I feel peaceful about running around on my wife. Does that mean the Lord's telling him yes? Or any number of other things that we could bring up. No, feelings are not the basis. They never have been. And so she says, if the Lord has given you a gift, you are allowed to use it to glorify Him, regardless of age or gender. You are called to use it to glorify Him. I would want those girls to believe that, to know that, and to feel that. Notice that always comes back to feelings and everything that she says. She says, if a girl has a calling and a passion, and she knows that the Lord is telling her to do something, do it. She thinks the Lord is telling her that being a young woman who preaches is what God wants her to do. And then the pulpit minister, who is double her age at least, comes along and says the same kind of things. And basically minimizes the teachings of Paul about the subject. And basically says that if it's not in red letters, it doesn't really matter. And basically says that anything beyond the four Gospels isn't nearly as important. And even made this statement. He said, Paul was a fellow student like you and me. So in other words, if Bruce wrote something, it's equal to Paul. Paul was an inspired apostle. What he wrote was the will of God. And what he wrote was not about the culture of the time. He wrote about things that pertain to all times. Notice what Paul wrote about this subject when he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. This is 1 Corinthians 14, for they are not permitted to speak. This is an authoritative speaking that he's talking about in relationship to men. He says, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. He says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. And I want you to notice when it comes to whether or not that was just a cultural statement that he made, it's obvious that it's not. Because notice that he says in the first phrase there, silent in the churches. It's beyond the situation of Corinth. It was broader than that. And then it says even the law of Moses was consistent with this principle of the submissive role of women as well. And then the last part, he says it's shameful. That indicates that it's sinful, that it's wrong. That's not about culture. That's about biblical principle. And then from 1 Timothy 2, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Okay, now Paul, is that a cultural statement about the circumstances in Ephesus where Timothy was, or is that a statement for all time? He says it's a statement for all time, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's based in creation. It's not based in culture. And then he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Notice it's also based in what happened early on in humanity. It's not based on culture. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In childbearing, I'm convinced, is there a figure that talks about her role as a woman, and if she strives to be the kind of lady who raises her kids for the Lord, she's doing the highest calling that she can possibly do. And thus we have these statements that show us that Scripture speaks and feelings are not what we need to lean upon. Well, as we think about this, our feelings will not change our relationship with God. In other words, if I feel really good about my relationship with God, I feel that I'm right with God, that's not really what's of primary importance. Or if there's somebody else and I feel real good about their relationship with God, that's not really what matters either. What does matter is what Scripture says. And I hope you're still in John 8. I hope your finger hadn't fallen asleep as you held it there. But in John chapter 8 and in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And from John 17:17, we know the truth is the word of God. Now, in looking at this passage, notice here are people who believed him as he taught. They had confidence in him. They trusted in him, as well they should have and as well we should too. But to believers, he said, listen, belief is not enough if you abide in my word. There's that big, little if. Believers must abide in his word. Believers can't say, well, you know what? I just kind of feel like this will be okay with God, and so therefore I'm going to do it. But believers say, okay, now what does God say about that? And then they follow it. Because it's through abiding in his word that we are true disciples. And then in verse 32, you shall know the truth. What will make you free? The way you feel? Are feelings the basis of being set free from sin? He says, no, the truth. The truth, the word of God. That is what sets us free from sin. We need Scripture. Because you know what? I may feel really good about my relationship with God and be very peaceful about something I'm practicing, and I may be going exactly contrary to what the Word of God has to say. We need the teaching of Scripture in our lives and to teach that to others as well. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We have some wonderful illustrations of this in Scripture. Romans 10 is one of those. Beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, God has a plan that makes us righteous. A plan that allows us to be forgiven of our sins and to have hope and peace and comfort and strength. and have confidence that we're in the will of God, that we're headed to heaven. He has a plan for that. But notice here, he says there are some who are not saved. He says they're zealous for God, verse 2, but their zeal is in the wrong direction because it's not channeled through knowledge. And then he says, they don't even understand God's plan for making people righteous. They don't even understand it. They're leaning on their ancient practices rather than on what God revealed through Jesus. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. They're using the law of Moses as the standard of righteousness, and rather than looking to the plan that God has, where His Son, where Jesus comes and pays that awful cost to liberate us from our sins and give us not just forgiveness, but hope and strength and peace and comfort and promise. Zeal for God is not enough. There are so many now as there were back then who were zealous for God, but they did not understand God's plan. And you know, when it comes to the plan that God has for making us righteous, it's not hard to understand. It's not hard to see. It's very plainly revealed to us in the Scriptures. Turn back to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And here we have something that they were wrestling with in Jeremiah's day as well. And in verse 9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now that phrase "desperately wicked," some translations translate that as "desperately sick." In other words, we need God's help. We need God's grace, God's mercy. We need God's revelation, understanding. We need God's will. We need to follow God. But notice in the midst of this, he says the heart is deceitful. You can't trust your feelings. For example, is it really a good idea to eat huge bowls of pasta twice a day with garlic bread followed by cheesecake? Is that really a good idea to do that twice a day? Bruce said, "Yeah, that's pretty good." Is that really a good idea? Now, that stuff is good. It's really good. But is that really going to pay health benefits for you if that's what you eat? All right, how about this? You like Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies? You like those things? Zebra cakes? Am I hitting anybody yet? How about blackberry cobbler? Been close to home yet? You like that kind of stuff? Doesn't it taste really, really good? Somebody said, "I'm a diabetic, I can't eat that." Okay, well, I'm not. I can. But doesn't that taste really good? Now, if you really think about it, a steady diet of Snicker bars and Coca-Colas, as good as that tastes, a steady diet of Snicker bars and Coca-Colas, will that enhance your health and your ability to live a long time and be productive? And will it enhance that? It won't, will it? Now, so with our minds we know, but with our emotions, it's deceptive, isn't it? And when it comes to our relationship with God, we can't say, "Well, I feel good about it, therefore I must be okay." Rather, what we need to do is say, "Okay, now what does God say that I must do to be saved and follow Him? Okay, I trust Him. I'm going to do that. And now you know what? I feel good. I feel confident. I have joy. I have peace." Why? Because Jesus died for me. And Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life." And I'm doing those things. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And I worship God consistent with Scripture and with my whole heart. And God says, be a servant to others. And I'm trying to help other people in the will of God. And God says, be a person who spreads His Word. And I'm trying to look for opportunities and teach people the gospel. And I'm trying to be the kind of husband, the kind of father, the kind of neighbor that I should be. And I'm doing those things. And yes, I fall short sometimes. But you know what? When I fall short, what I do is I repent and I pray and God forgives me. And He dusts me off and I'm forgiven and I can live for Him. I feel peace. Not because I'm doing what I want to do and my feelings are mixed up, but because I want to do what God wants me to do. And I trust in the promises He made in His Word. Those are two different worlds. Don't lean on your emotions. Turn to chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10. This is one of the more famous statements, probably in Jeremiah's book. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need the revealed Word of God. Because left to our own ideas, our own feelings, our own think-sos. You know, we may accidentally get it right every now and then, but very likely that most of the time we won't. We need God's revealed Word to know the truth. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 is another one, very familiar. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It may look right, it may feel right, it may seem right, but sometimes those ways that seem like the best are not right at all. We need God's direction through Scripture. And one of my new favorites is 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. You know, I can break my arm trying to pat myself on the back and tell me how good a person I am and how right I am in the sight of God. And you know, I can do that. But unless God, through His Word, has revealed to me what I'm to do, and I'm doing that, then me patting myself on the back doesn't mean anything at all. I can look in the mirror and tell myself how wonderful a person I am. But if God in His Word doesn't tell me that I'm right with Him, my personal feelings about myself are not what matters. And then, what about Paul? When he was persecuting Christians, going into the homes of Christians, dragging out men and women, committing them to prison, on his way as far as Damascus to persecute Christians. He said, when they died, I consented to their death. When Stephen was stoned to death, he's holding the coats of the people who are throwing the rocks. Yet what does he say about himself? In one place he said, I've lived before God in all good conscience until this day. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he says, I myself thought that I should do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. Well, He thought he was doing the will of God. He thought it was right. He felt good about it, no doubt. But the truth is, he wasn't doing what God actually said. He didn't understand the truth. And it is the truth that makes us free. Our feelings make poor, misleading guides. And we need Scripture as our basis instead. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, you know what this one says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is based in what Scripture says. It's based in the Word. And the Holy Spirit's part in this. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the Holy Spirit's part in this is not to work in some mystical, better felt than told, emotional experience way. But the Holy Spirit's part in this is that He convicts and He converts and He guides us through the inspired, written Word. John chapter 6, and in verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Okay, if you close your Bible real quick, you can speculate about all kinds of things right there, can't you? You know, you got the guy on the street corner who says, "Yeah, I tell you what, I was on the street corner one day." Or let's take Jimmy Swaggart as our example here. I was watching him on television one time, and Jimmy Swaggart said, "Yeah," he said, "when I was a little boy," I think he said he was 9 years old, "I was a little boy," he said, "I was at the movie theater." He said, "I shouldn't have been there, because it was a Howdy Doody movie. You know, Howdy Doody, that's bad stuff right there." But anyway, I was at the movie theater, and all of a sudden, the Lord got a hold of me, and I ran out of that theater, and I ran out into the woods, and there was a tree that was laying in there, and He said, and I stopped, and I prayed to God, and God called me. God called me. Well, I tell you what, if you read John 6:44 and you don't read anything else in your Bible, you can jump to all kinds of conclusions. But let's read the next verse. In the next verse, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How does God draw us to Himself? Through the prophets, through the Word. We learn, and that's how we become followers of God. Over in chapter 16, as Jesus tells the apostles about the fact that He's about to not just die, but then after that go back to heaven, in John chapter 16 and verse 7, He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," and that's a reference to the Holy Spirit as becomes obvious in the text, "the Helper will come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come," when the Holy Spirit, when the Helper has come, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, Lord, how's He going to do this? Well, come on down to verse 12. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." What's the Holy Spirit going to do when He comes? He's going to come to apostles and to prophets, and He's going to guide the apostles specifically here into all truth. Now, what good is that going to do? Well, you go back up to those verses read a minute ago, and it says in verse 8, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. How? Through the inspired Word He gave to the apostles. He'll convict the world of sin. In other words, if you read the apostolic writings, what do you find out? You find out right from wrong. You find out truth from righteousness. You find out dark from light. You find out what is the will of God. You find out what is the will of God. He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In other words, if I'm going to know about my sin and my need for salvation, I need to listen to the Holy Spirit's Word as revealed through the apostles. And if I'm going to know how to be righteous, I need to listen to the Holy Spirit's Word as revealed through the apostles. And if I'm to know about the final judgment and how I can have hope in the final judgment, I need to listen to the Holy Spirit's Word as revealed through the apostles. And thus, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we see that the Word of God, Scripture, is by the inspiration of God, the written Word. And we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The scalpel, the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to convict and convert and to strengthen and to give hope and to give joy and to give peace, is the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice one more with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we have Paul giving some general exhortations, you might say, toward the end of this book. And among those, he says these things. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 19. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies." And of course, the Holy Spirit was revealing things to them back then. So both the instruction given through the inspiration of the Spirit, as well as the prophecies that were revealed by the same, he says, don't quench, don't despise. And then he says in verse 21, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What's he saying? He's saying, now listen, what I don't want you doing is saying, now, I'm not sure if this practice is right or wrong, but I'm going to practice it and see if the Lord makes me feel good about it. And if I feel good about it, then I know it's God's will. He said, no, don't do that. He says, don't despise the prophecies. Don't look down your nose at those things. And he says, don't quench the Spirit, but he says, test all things. How? Through what the Spirit has revealed. And if you test it and you see that it's good, that it's right, that it's acceptable, he says, hold fast to it. Cleave on to it. But he says, if in your investigation of it, you find out that it's evil, it's contrary to the will of God, abstain from every form of evil. We need the Word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 13, one of the things they wrestled with back in the days of Ezekiel is that you had prophets who were saying certain things that were not true. In Ezekiel chapter 13, and in verse 10, we read about what was going on. He says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And then in verse 11, he talks about the problems that were coming upon them, yet there were some who were saying peace. We need peace because of what God really says. Because real faith comes from Scripture. Real faith does not come from emotion. And true joy comes through doing God's will as revealed in Scripture, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. And you remember that little list in Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace was on the list. What gives us joy and peace? Joy and peace are the results of following God. They're not the proofs that we're following God. They're the results of following God. You know, when I look at people who are faithful to God, who follow His Word, I see people who have joy and peace and comfort and hope. And it's because they're following God. You remember in Acts chapter 8, for example, when Philip taught the eunuch, it says that he baptized him. And what did the eunuch do? He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he obeyed the gospel. And when Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. And if that's not a source of joy, what possibly could be? Then in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer sinned and Peter told him to repent and pray. Now, if he repented and he prayed, what would happen? His burden would be lifted. Because he did what God said, and he could rejoice in the same, and he could serve God. The eunuch could serve God because he obeyed the gospel. Simon could serve God because he obeyed the gospel, but then he fell away. But then if he repents and prays, he's restored. And he can have joy and peace because he does exactly that. And the truth is, no matter who you are, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you've done, if you obey the Lord, if you obey what He said, you can leave here today rejoicing. And you can live every day with peace and comfort and hope Not because of some mere emotional experience, but because you know. You know what the Lord said, and you know you did what the Lord said, and you know you're living for the Lord. And you know that when you fall short, you repent and pray. And you can rejoice and have peace and comfort the way that God gives it in obeying His will. If we can help you this morning to obey the Lord, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.